Now may the words of my lips and the meditation of all our hearts be ever acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. In every Christian church, you will find a font or a baptistry. And in Anglican churches, the font will usually be found near the door which is used as the main entrance, this being the symbolic noting of the beginning of our spiritual journey. Our font is just to my left, sited near the south door, which for many centuries was the main point of entry. And I know as a result of the reordering work done a year or so ago in the crypt, it was discovered that the font has been not in that position forever. It's moved around a bit. And in our tradition, most baptisms are infant baptisms. And perhaps your mind turns to baptisms in your own family or recent baptisms which have taken place here in this church. They don't have to be infant baptisms, of course. I recently baptized a man in his 70s in one of the villages around Saffron Walden. Well, today's gospel is about the baptism of Jesus. But when Jesus came to John to be baptized, John was startled and unwilling to baptize him. Not surprisingly, it was John's conviction that it was he, John, who needed what Jesus could give, not the other way around. It's important that we understand what it was that John was offering. The Jews knew and they used baptism, but only from proselytes who came into Judaism from some other faith. It was natural that the sin-stained, polluted proselyte should be baptized. But no Jew had ever conceived that he, a Jew, a member of the chosen people of God, a son of Abraham, assured of God's salvation, could ever need baptism. Baptism was for sinners. So here we are presented with a theological problem. Don't go away, because theology is important, and I believe it's very interesting. So what is the theological problem? If Jesus was sinless, as the New Testament testifies, then why did he undergo John's baptism of repentance? It has been suggested that Jesus was merely acting out a role, that he knew of his own perfection, but he went through the motions in order to be an example to others. But this is problematic. Jesus's fierce criticism of merely external religion, of ritual without sincerity, and of the hypocrisy of the Pharisees would all seem to militate against such an interpretation. Perhaps a more natural explanation would seem to be that if Jesus participated in a baptism of repentance, then he must have felt repentance, that is, a need to turn to God. But again, how is this possible in the light of the Christian conviction that Jesus embodied a totally loving filial relationship to God, his dear Father? Well, I think the words addressed to Jesus after his baptism give us the clue. The voice which Jesus heard said, "This is my beloved Son," and it goes on, "with whom I am well pleased." The sentence is composed of two quotations. "This is my beloved Son" is a quotation from Psalm 2, verse 7. And every Jew accepted that the Psalm was a description of the Messiah. "With whom I am well pleased" is a quotation from Isaiah chapter 42, verse 1. It's a description of the suffering servant, a description which culminates in Isaiah chapter 53. So here, in baptism, there came to Jesus two certainties. The certainty that he was indeed the chosen one of God, and the certainty that the way in front of him was the way of the cross. In that moment, he knew that he was chosen to be king, but he also knew that the throne must be a cross. In that moment, there was set before Jesus both his task and the way to fulfill it. It isn't necessary to think that Jesus explicitly was aware of this when he was baptized by John. In fact, this is what the voice and the vision revealed to him. But in the light of that revelation, we may conjecture that Jesus' human mind, in it there was a feeling of the need to turn to God, not despite his personal sinlessness, but precisely because of it. For the spiritual perfection that the New Testament attributes to Jesus does not merely consist of the absence of sin. Rather, it's the positive quality of love that characterizes Jesus' relationship to God and to others. The teaching and example of Jesus shows us that love makes us one with others, even in their sin. In this sense, I think we can understand how Jesus' sinlessness, that is, his all-encompassing attitude of love, would not remove him from the sense of repentance, the feeling of a need for a conversion that typifies the human condition, but would make him feel it more strongly. The attitude of Jesus in accepting John's baptism is an example to us. Here we see that we should love not only our neighbours, but also our enemies. And the deeper and more perfect our love, the more we feel the needs of others as well as our own. And that love is a love which we are all called to share, for ours is a missionary faith. In this season of Epiphany especially, we are, as Christians, remember that it is our duty to spread the Christian faith, which has come to us because others could not keep it to themselves, who were driven by that same certainty that the gospel shall be preached to all the world. This is the obligation which rests on all who call themselves by the name of Christ. Here is the charter of the Christian church, and here is the command that we must not ignore. This gospel shall be preached to all the world. Amen.